I've even had some people say, well, I wasn't here, or I was here. Maybe I don't want to come back and mess it up. Or maybe if I miss, it won't continue on. That's not my God. My God works like his. He's God. And he'll do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. If you're here or not here. If we show up, we don't show up. Here's the main ingredient. If you really want to know what the main ingredient is that we've been using, it's called flat-out obedience. We're singing what God wants us to sing, and we're preaching what God wants us to preach, and we don't know anything else to do but that. If you want something else other than that, this probably won't be the place for you. We want Jesus. In Philippians 3 and 12, you don't have to go there, but this is what I was going to tie in anyway. That's a good segue. Ray, I used the word segue. He'll call me this week sometime and say, segue. I appreciate that. In Philippians 3 and 12, I'm going to read 11 and 12, but it says, if by any means I might obtain under the resurrection of the dead. I know some of y'all look at it and go, what do you mean? One day the resurrection tapped Paul on his shoulder and woke him up. He did the same thing for me and many people in this room, I hope. Verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. That's a good word there. I follow after. There's a better word. I chase. I chase. Are you chasing Jesus? Are you a Jesus chaser? Why would you be chasing him? Paul answers, If that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm only trying to catch that one that caught me. I'm only trying to touch that one who touched me. It was such an overwhelming experience that I'm experiencing the rest of my life of trying to apprehend that thing that touched me. And there has been a few times in my life where I've grabbed him. There have been some sweet moments from the day that he apprehended me until this day that I've caught him. You say, how did you catch him? He let me. He knew I was chasing. He knew I couldn't catch him. He knew I couldn't apprehend him. But every once in a while, he just stops and gives himself up and says, I'll dwell with you. I wish some of you would absolutely know that and what it is. There's nobody in this room perfect. There's nobody in here great. We just got touched by somebody who is. And we've been chasing that ever since. We just want to be in his presence. We just want to please him. We want to lift up his name. The Bible gives us a great promise there. If we'll lift up Christ, he'll draw all men unto himself. All you got to do is lift him up. Some of y'all think, that's a hard, well, I don't know, I'm shy or I'm backwards or I don't know. All you got to do is push Jesus up just a little bit. When you do, all those people that you're worried about, they'll be focused on Jesus, not you anyway. Amen? All you got to do is lift him up. And you know what? I heard this story. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 4. That's where we're going to preach from. I heard this wonderful story about a young man. We were on a mission field. We were on a mission trip out to Arizona. And a good friend out there is telling us the story about this young man. He's in his early teens, and he just got saved, and he wanted to become somebody who would share the gospel. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And he wanted to come home and he wanted to share the gospel, but he is coming home and he was going to share the gospel with this really, like all of the athletes and the popular people at school. And, you know, he had been training up, practicing up. But when he run into the room to share the gospel with one of the most popular young men in his school, he stammered. Jesus is enough, and walked out of the room. That's all he did. Jesus is enough, and left. And the young man he was talking to said, that was crazy weird. But it never left his heart and his mind. And not long after that, he got saved because he found out that Jesus was enough. The man became a radical missionary, worked in the mission group that we were with, and has led his life for Christ. That's his salvation story. Somebody came into him and barely stammering, barely able to get the message that Jesus is enough for you out of his mouth. All he did was lifted Jesus up above himself. Nobody, listen, I want you to get this before I move on. Nobody's looking for you anyway. Our greatest hope in this life is this right here, is if we can lift up Jesus Christ and we can get out of the way, they don't ever remember us. They just remember that they met Jesus. If you want people to remember you for a long period of time, there's something wrong with your theology. What you want is you want to say, I'm one beggar just telling another beggar where you found bread. I want every one of y'all to go to heaven. I do. I don't know if that's going to happen, but that's my desire. Last few weeks I've been preaching. I'm just sitting there thinking, God, the only thing I want to get across to them is they need Jesus more than they need church. I feel like most of the time I'm almost doing the opposite of what my job is. You would think that I would just beg people to attend church. You'd think I'd just run around, please come to church. We need you at church. I just want to beg you to come to Jesus. I tell people all the time, I don't even care if you come to my church. I want you to come to Jesus. Because church is great. But I'm afraid if I invite you to church, we might have a meeting that's flat. We might have a meeting that don't even meet the criteria of what you're going to need, which is salvation. But if I share Jesus with you right there on the spot, that's something to go home with you. Amen? I know preachers right now, boy, they worry, man, you need to get up. Here's a 5-point plan to grow your church. I don't have a 5-point plan to grow our church. I just figure if we go tell enough people about Jesus and we tell them with passion and maybe some tears running down our eyes because we care about their soul, that maybe other people who say that say, hey, I'm a radical believer too. I'd like to go down there where they have church. Because it usually won't be the people that you think's going to come. Some of y'all are sitting in this church. I don't even know who y'all are. I sit in that office there on Sunday morning. You pass by the window and I go, man, who's that? Who is that? We ain't talked to you. I ain't come and begged you to be here. Apparently, you found out somehow. We tried to keep it as big a secret as we could, didn't we, Terry? I mean, we're off the side of the road by a couple, 3 miles. We're in the middle of the mountains. Why in the world are you here? It's Jesus. Better be, or it won't last. It better be Jesus or it won't work. That's right. Amen. You'll get tired. You'll get frustrated. You'll get mad. You'll get hurt. And you'll get gone. But if you get Jesus, you'll hang in here like a pit bull in a pork chop. You'll hang in here like you couldn't run me off with an electric fence. Y'all can put some claymore mines up around this place. I'm still going to try to sneak in on you. Some of y'all think, would you go ahead and preach? Maybe. I've been waiting all week to get up here. Why am I going to rush it? Amen? I got dressed up. Might as well stay a while. Luke 2:40. And I know what this is. Some of y'all are thinking right now, why are you preaching a Christmas message in April? If you get saved, every day's Christmas. Amen? Every day's Christmas. You get it if you get Jesus. And the child grew, is verse 40. And he waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's little Jesus growing up. 12 years, had him in the house. Verse 41. Now his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Every year they got together and they went up to the feast of Passover. This year's a special year. Jesus is 12. He's considered going from childhood to manhood. This year should have been all about Jesus and Passover. Do y'all know what Passover is? Do y'all know what it is? Y'all know what Passover is? You know what they did with Passover? That was when the children of Israel were about to come out of Egypt. Y'all remember that now? Jesus said, you know what, he remember what he said? He said, go get you a lamb without spot or blemish. You know what that means to us? Go get the perfect lamb. Go out there and choose you one that, Caliban. I didn't know I was going to preach about Passover. Go out there and pick out the best one you got. Good God Almighty. Could you imagine giving God your very best? Not something left over. Not something that nobody else wants. Not your spare time. Oh gosh, I better say a prayer. We're about to eat. Oh, I'm about to go to bed. I might as well shoot a prayer off. Oh, I got up. Thank you, Jesus. I'm talking about, my God. I might lose this message. I might lose control of all of it. Could you imagine going out into a flock? No, not good enough. No, not perfect. No, that one's pretty good. That's going to be good stock. And finally you see it. God, if anybody in here knows, I don't know if you're a farmer. I don't know if you're a car man. I don't know if you're kind of a builder. I don't know. But when you see it, you see it. When you see good, you know it. your flesh should tingle a little. Hey, golly. Donnie, you know a good tomato when you see one? Do you? I mean, you look at it and you go, I'll sell the rest of them, but man, I might want to cut that one up myself. That's what I'm thinking. I know a good message when I hear one. I know a good message when I see one. My God, could you imagine? In Egypt, the children goes, I like that one. That's the one. It's perfect. It's of good stock. It's going to be a good breeder. It's going to be, that one right there could change the way our family's direction goes. What are we going to do to it? Slaughter it before God. He said, go get it and put it in the house. Is Jesus in your house? Because let me tell you something. If you brought a little lamb, Stephen, if you brought a little lamb in your house, a perfect, beautiful, healthy, little lamb into your home, Mom and Daddy's going to be one way. No, Daddy's going to be a wreck. God, no, I don't know. Daddy knows in the back of his mind, I know why it's in here. Mama's sitting there going, she's a wreck because she's going, I know how them kids are going to react. And the kids are oblivious. They just know that you've brought the greatest thing in the world into the home and let it run around and change their lives. Mom and Daddy, have you brought Jesus into your house and let him run wild in your family's home and let them fall in love with a Jesus that you fell in love with? And they got to celebrating and bouncing, and I'm sleeping, I'm taking, I'm wanting him, I got to have him, I want him. Until Passover night comes. Whew, I wish I could sing. I do, I wish I could sing. Because Passover night come, and they take that little lamb that's perfect and they slaughter it. That is upset. Different than anybody else. Charlie, different than anybody else. You got to walk it outside. And you got to do what you don't want to do. But you got to keep a face on you that says, I'm under control. But I guarantee you, every mother and every child looked at their dad and said, he loves the lamb. He ain't trying to show it, but I can tell by the way my dad is acting, he loves the lamb. Can your kids and your wife tell that you love the Lamb of God? You ain't always crying. You ain't always showing it. But praise God, every once in a while, people should be able to look at you and say, he's different. He's different about Jesus. That mama's watching daddy go out there, and she's praying for him and going, God, thank you for a godly man who will do it right when he don't feel like doing it. She's got one eye on their husband who's trying to walk out a godly walk, and all of a sudden she's also looking at the kids going, I don't even know if I got enough sometimes to raise these babies. She loves the lamb because since the lambs came into the life of that home, it's made everybody better. She's looking down at them kids going, I just want them to see the Lamb of God in our family. And them kids are watching and going, why are they taking the lamb? Why are they taking the lamb? Why has he got to die? Why has he got to go? He was so much better when he was living. He was so much better in our home. I can hear him. Mama, Daddy, why? The lamb has to die that we can live. It's hard to understand, my friends, why that's true. But they said if we don't put the blood upon the doorpost, the death angel's going to come by sometime tonight. And it's going to be looking for the precious blood. And if it ain't there, people are going to die without the lamb. All it's looking for is the blood. I could picture a little child sleeping in their bed, just laying there in the bed and wondering about the death angel. Let me preach it the way it needs to be preached. That youngest boy, that firstborn son, laying over in a good God. Somebody better get this. Somebody in here don't belong. You didn't think you was ever going to get saved. You didn't think you was ever going to get born again. You didn't ever think Jesus was going to come get you. And you're laying in that bed and he's sitting there going, I love the lamb, Daddy. I love the lamb, Mama. But I'm so glad that the blood is still out there on that doorpost. You know the song if you've been around church. You know, I guarantee if it was raining that night, I guarantee you went and said, Daddy, that death angel's going to come by. And it's raging outside. It's storming outside. But is the blood still there? Daddy said, listen, the blood's still there. The storms of life won't wash it away. Good things and bad things won't take it away. The blood is still there. Boy, that death angel swung through Egypt that night and run down through Bethlehem, run down through the children where the children of Israel were, and it went by every doorpost. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. And everywhere the blood was, it passed on by. But everywhere the blood wasn't, it went in and took the firstborn child. Even the king of that region in that time said, they have taken our children in the night. Because it doesn't matter how powerful you are, how smart you are, how much money you have. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have nothing. And one day, Jesus, that same Passover lamb, is going to look upon your life. And all he's going to look for is the blood. He's not going to listen to your argument. He's not going to listen to your complaint. He don't matter what you've been through in your life. Don't matter who you were raised by or not raised by. Don't matter how you was treated or not. It matters this, that when you got in confrontation with the Holy Spirit of God and he brought the gospel to your soul, did you relinquish your life to him and allow him to change your life? And did you allow him to apply the blood to your life? I didn't know I was going to preach a Passover. I should have been on down the road in this message. But there's a simple message in this for you this morning. Do you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, or do you not? Because once the blood is applied to your life, do you know what you talk about all the time? The sacrifice of the Lamb. Do you make a big deal about the Lamb of God, Jesus? Because you know, without him, without his sacrifice, without his love, without his grace, without his mercy, without him coming into your life and sacrificing and dying for you, that you wouldn't have any hope of getting into heaven. I mean, the doorway to heaven would not even be ajar for you if Jesus had not came and died for your sins. I mean, I think sometimes we get to the place where we just forget. We forget how precious he is. We forget who he is in our lives. We forget what he done, or he has not done it. In verse 41, now his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind him in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. That's amazing, ain't it? But they supposing him, God, I hope you don't leave here supposing. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. I got these thoughts about this message. I'm thinking, how in the world did Mary and Joseph lose Jesus? I wrote some things down. Some places they didn't lose him. This might make some sense to you. Where did they not lose Jesus? Here they are in my infinite wisdom of what God's given me. In birth. In the trip to Bethlehem in the first place. That was, how many of you want to go on a donkey ride at 9 months pregnant? I couldn't help it. Could you, anybody in here just recently have a child? Gracie, you had one, didn't you? Could you imagine if Lance says, you know what? Honey, you ain't going to believe this. The rates have dropped over to Grand Canyon. We're going to take a donkey ride down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and back up. You're 9 months pregnant, but we can't pass up these wonderful rates. That'd be the worst donkey ride of Lance's life. And Grace's life, and the child's life. Some of y'all said, but you know what exactly happened? Joseph said, we're going to Bethlehem. Mary said, I don't know why. I don't know why. But this baby's wanting to go to Bethlehem. Joseph took one look at her. I don't think it's a good idea. But if you've ever had a wife, I'm trying to keep a straight face. I'm not asking you to go. I'm telling you, we're going. Pack the bags. Saddle the donkey. We're going to Bethlehem. Because this thing in me is wanting to be birthed in Bethlehem, also known as the house of bread. What would the house of bread be without the bread? We must go. It's prophesied that he must be born there. But they did not lose him on that trip. They did not lose him in childbirth. Good God. Is anybody in a hurry? God, I hope not. Me neither. Eric, she had the worst midwife ever. That would be like me and you, Eric. Could you imagine? Baby, it's coming. It's coming. Here's what I would have said. I knew we should have left you. This is a bad idea. We're out here in a manger. And you're having a baby. And I'm not qualified. Go get some swaddling clothes. We're having the baby out of here. They should have lost that baby just on the midwife's experience. I guarantee you, he prayed that night like he'd never prayed before. God, you put this child in her. You wanted me to be here. You better start working ASAP. Because I guarantee you, he was saying things, doing things, and seeing things that he didn't want to do and see. God, don't let me mess this up. This is Jesus. This is the Savior of the world. But they didn't lose him there. They didn't lose him on a trip to Bethlehem. They didn't even lose him on the trip to Egypt. Do y'all know why they had to make the trip to Egypt? Because when he was 2 years old, he tried to kill every baby in Bethlehem to kill the Messiah. Y'all never read that in a Christmas story. We never have real true Christmas plays. We leave that out of every Christmas play. They tried to destroy the Messiah. So they killed every child 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. Jesus left Bethlehem fleeing for his life. Some of y'all sitting here right now, I can't wait to get saved. And I can't wait to live for Jesus. I can't wait for that blessing. Sometimes living for Jesus is way harder than living in the world. I should just go ahead and rearrange that. Living for Jesus is harder than living in the world. Because when God loves you, he'll use your life to glorify him. And sometimes that causes you to go through things that you don't want to go through where he'll get glory. Some of you are going to have cancer, heart problems. Some of y'all are going to get sick. Some of y'all are going to get hurt. Some of you are going to lose family members. Some of y'all are going to be in the worst place. God, somebody's running out of here right now. Some of y'all are going to be sitting in places, tears are going to be running down your face, and you're going to be sitting there going, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Because the people in those places need to see a Christian walk through that and still love me, and even though they're hurting and they're tore apart. Scott sung this morning. He's like, I don't know why God is letting me sing a song about healing when I'm hurt. That's God! That's when it works the best! When you're the brokest person in the world. Carla just about 3 weeks ago sung the song Through the Fire. She never sung it better. Why? Because she's still in the fire. You sing better. You preach better. You are better when you are going through something with God instead of talking about it by faith. Some doctor needs to hear about Jesus. Some doctor needs to really hear about Jesus from somebody who loves him. Somebody who down at the funeral home who's been working in the funeral home their whole life needs to hear about Jesus. No one really hear about him. Somebody in your family needs to see you be rocked. Because you've been living this Jesus life. You just say, you need to get saved. You need to go to church. And you've judged them for everything they've done, said, and been about. And you ain't been rocked. And when you get rocked and you're laying face first, when your face hits the ground before your feet do, then they're all going to come around and they're going to say, let's watch them now. Let's watch them praise Jesus now. Let's see them attend church now. Let's sing a hallelujah now. The best hallelujah you'll ever sing is one you don't want to sing. The greatest amen you'll ever lift up is the amen when you say, God, I'm dying. I'm a wreck here. Amen means, let it be so. When you're broken beyond all measure, God, I could preach right here for about another hour. I'm sorry. Some of y'all are sitting there going, y'all look at some people and go, I can't believe God lets them that happen to them. No. God let it happen to them because they can bear the weight and still love Jesus. You're completely well and completely healthy and running well because God can't trust you with a case of the hiccups. Because if you get the hiccups, you'll be on Facebook and on Instagram saying, I can't believe God ain't doing that something in my life. I've been doing all for Him and He really ain't allowed me. Praise God. Some of y'all get to say, I got the Holy Ghost hiccups. Sorry. In the return to their small town, they didn't lose Jesus. Oh, some of y'all laughed that off, but some of y'all have had some great, great Holy Ghost moments, but you had to go home. I can leave this church on some Sundays. Amen? And I mean, God do some big things and get home and all heck's breaking loose. Oh, y'all sit there, write that down. Preacher has stuff going on at his house. Yeah, he does. Amen? Because I love Jesus, won't compromise or nothing, won't back up, won't back down. So you know what the devil does? The devil camps out at my house every once in a while. You know what? It's all right when he does because it reminds me. Sometimes I got to get punched right in the face to know that I'm in a fight. Anybody else in here do that? Moved into their hometown. Constant. It's Joseph's boy. You know they got together before the marriage. That's Joseph's boy, the carpenter's son. Watched him grow all the way up till he was 12 years old. Amen. Listening to it, watching it, and they just got used to it. They just got accustomed to it. Then they went up on the most holiest of days. The Passover lamb is with them. That's Christ. Could you imagine going to Passover with Jesus? Every time Jesus went up there his whole life, he was reminded that he was going to die in Calvary every year. On his way to manhood, he said, oh my gosh, getting closer. How many of y'all are past the age of 30? Anybody? How fast did that go for you? Amen? Yeah. That went pretty fast, didn't it? When Jesus was 12, he was sitting in the temple, the same temple that he was going to be rejected at and in around and then taken to the Calvary and be crucified. In just a short period of time, and I won't be here very long. I love what it says in verse 2. Let's go down here. And they supposing to be with the company, and when they had found wait. Verse 44, look at it with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 44. But they supposing him to be in the company went a day's journey and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. That's one of the biggest mistakes you'll ever make, trying to find Jesus in other people. Your Jesus ain't in nobody but himself. Amen? You ain't going to find him in the preacher. You ain't going to find him in the singer. You ain't going to find him in the church. You're going to have to find him in him, and that works all those other relationships out. They did one of the most amazing things, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. It took them 1 day to get away. It took them 3 days to get back. Amen. Takes you about 1 week to walk away from God. Takes you about 3 years to get back to Him. Amen? If you ever do. It's easy to walk away, but it's hard to come back. That's mostly your flesh. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us this way? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee. Sorry. We have been so scared. And we have been looking for you anxiously. Why did you do this to us? Ooh, bad question. Why did you do this to us? It's the whole meaning of this morning's lesson or message. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? The better question right there, why are you looking for me? Why are you looking for me? Because that's a real good question. Because if they hadn't have left him, they wouldn't have to come looking for him. If they hadn't have left the most holy day in the year that it was all about Jesus, they wouldn't have had to come looking for him. But they got to missing Jesus. Are you missing Jesus? Have you had him for a while, but you forgot who he was? Have you forgot that he's God with us? Have you forgot that he flung all the stars out into the universe? Have you ever thought that he's the one who said, let the sun rise, let the moon begin to shine? Did you ever remember that he caused the four winds of the air to move? He spoke life into everything that has life. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is God incarnate. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Somewhere along the lines in the 12 years, not in the very beginning, but in the 12 years, they just got to going to a religious service instead of realizing it's Jesus. That service, that church, that time we went was only about one person. I want you all to stand as I come get a song. What I'm afraid of, and I guess the altar call would be this morning. Here's what I'm afraid of. Some of y'all have been in church for 12 years or longer, and you forgot what it's all about. You think it's about everything but Jesus. You think it's about your tithe. You think it's about your attendance. You think it's about your talent. It's not. It's about Jesus. All those things are given. All those things are blessed to God because he's already saved you. Some of you have gotten to a point where when you come to church, you leave, you just suppose that he's with you. You just suppose that Jesus is a part of it. But there was a time, if you were truly saved, that you was like this. I can't move without him. I can't live without him. I've got to have him. And there's some of you here right now, you're sitting there going, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what that's about. I don't know what it's like to apprehend the thing that apprehended you. Paul says, I apprehend. We know what apprehend means. And living the life I'd lived, it was meaning you got arrested. You don't forget when you've been arrested. You remember something bigger than you, with more authority than you, took you down and held you. And you spend the rest of your life going, man, I want to be held like that again. Have you ever experienced that? God told me when I came this morning to church, I was speaking to him on the way over here praying. He said, there's going to be several lost people sitting in your sanctuary. They're going to be sitting there this morning. I hope that you know him. And if you don't know him, today would be the perfect day to come up here and unwrap the gift of Jesus Christ. It's simple. All you do is come up here and say, Jesus, I accept what you did for me at Calvary, dying for all my sins. I really want you to forgive me of all those. And then I want you to be the Lord of my life. And then that last part that nobody ever hardly says anymore. God, I will look for the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in me. Because when the Holy Spirit gets in you, he changes the fruit of your life. People stop calling you by your sin or by your regular name, and they start calling you this strange and wonderful thing. You must be a believer in Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning and you don't know Jesus and you've never been apprehended, we're going to give you that time. Every head bowed, as ever eye closes, they sing. I don't know what song they picked.